Thank you so much for your prayers and support and encouragement in every way. We do feel weak, but the Lord is mighty, and we go trusting in Him. Just like to share. We were sitting there singing that hymn, and just a few thoughts came back to me that I want to share just a little bit about our testimony, about Cambodia particularly, but also Bhutan. This goes back in 1973. I was in a missionary training college run by a society called WEC, Worldwide Evangelization for Christ, and a big mission. And I just arrived there in 1973, and somebody came and he talked about this country called Cambodia. I'd never heard of the place before, but something, God dropped a seed in my heart then. And 2 years later, Cambodia was under siege from the Khmer Rouge, and the Holy Spirit came down on our prayer meetings in the college, and we were just melted before the Lord for Southeast Asia. And crying to the Lord, particularly for the children of Cambodia. And God moved mightily on us at that time, and another seed fell into my heart. And then I met Ruth at Rora, cut a long story short. And we got engaged, and for some strange reason I felt I needed to go to Asia before we got married. And I went for 6 months with a small mission called Cambodia for Christ. You couldn't get into Cambodia because there was war going on, but you could get to the border of Thailand and Cambodia, and that's where I landed up in 1979, in October, when thousands of refugees were coming across that border. And amazing time. And I was out there. Ruth was working in a home for severely disabled children in Chipping Norton, in Oxfordshire. And she went with somebody to a meeting in the Cotswolds. It was an Anglican church, I think, but it was the Lord was moving mightily by His Spirit there. And somebody gave a prophecy, and the man said, "There is someone in this meeting whose feet will stand on the soil of Cambodia." And Ruth's friend stood up and said, "Well, my friend here, her fiancé is currently out on that border," and so on and so on. So anyway, God said something to Ruth then. And then, a few times I was over the border in Cambodia at that time, just a little way. And then we worked in refugee camps in Thailand and spent about 20 years in Thailand. Also, when I was at the Mission Training College, a missionary called Rita Skilbeck came and spoke about the country of Bhutan. She was working in Darjeeling in North India and Kalimpong, and she said, "Pray for the country of Bhutan," and another seed dropped into my heart. And so we were in Thailand for about 20 years, and then came back to the UK for 6 years, and then 2006 God sent us to Cambodia itself, and Ruth's feet stood on the soil of Cambodia. Every word of God proves true. Hallelujah. And so did mine. My feet stood there as well, and we were there for 9 years. Serving the Lord there, as you know. So praise God. That's a little of the thing. The reason I say that is because you sense that the track has already been laid. You know what I mean? God has a plan and purpose for our lives, and as we walk with Him, we discover that purpose, and He guides us by the Holy Spirit into meetings and meeting people and going places and hearing things. And suddenly we find we're in a place that we never dreamed of being in. I certainly didn't. I come from a small town in the Midlands, and I always thought I'd stay in Burton. And well, praise God I didn't. That's all I can say. Praise the Lord, He had other ideas for this lad from Burton. Anyway, I want to share just briefly today, promise. from God's word. And Lord, we just do thank you for your word and pray you'd speak to us now, Lord, each one in our own hearts, and speak to the needs of our hearts, Lord, we pray, and minister your grace and love to us as we look into your word together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, well, we're going to a country with mountains, and in fact the mountains in Bhutan at the northern end are 26,000 feet, you know, so pretty big. And last time we flew in, we got a beautiful view of Everest out the plane window. And I want to talk about God's mountain climbers. And I'm just going to very briefly talk about three men in the Old Testament and one in the New. And so if you'd like to come with me first to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 22. Genesis 18 and verse 22. And this man, of course, is Abraham. And he's met three men have come to his tent in the heat of the day, and he's given them a meal and invited them in and given them traditional hospitality. And it's actually God appearing to him in a manifestation of himself. It's called a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. And anyway, they have a conversation, and God promises that Sarah, his wife, shall have a son. And then we're going to drop down to verse 16. The men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have all done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. There we have the name of the Lord. The Lord, that person who was standing with Abraham, is called the Lord. I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. And the conversation goes on until the Lord finishes the conversation and Abraham returns to his tent. The word that I just want to for us to focus on here is in verse 22. The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And this I call the Mount of Intercession. The Mount of Intercession. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of God. He was a prophet. And he was an intercessor. He knew his God. I mean, when you read the Old Testament, it's difficult really to find out how Abraham came to know God. In chapter 12 of Genesis it says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your kinfolk, leave your country and go to a place I show you. And then in Stephen's words, beginning of Acts chapter 7, it says the God of glory had appeared to Abraham while he dwelt in Mesopotamia. So Abraham had a revelation of God. Now how do people get revelations of God? Well, it's when we pray, isn't it? God doesn't just appear to anybody any time for no reason whatsoever. But when a man or a woman set their heart to seek God and really want to get to know him, then God makes himself known. And I'm sure Abraham came to know the Lord that way, the God of glory. He was crying out for God, God, where are you? Who are you? I want to know you. And the God of glory appeared to him there in Mesopotamia. Maybe your heart's cry this morning, God, I want to know you. Well, God says, when you seek for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, says the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? When we go after God with all of our heart, God promises to speak to us and reveal himself to us. And I was reading a book yesterday by a man called Elliot Tapper, who spoke at the New Year conference last year. And he was talking about, he was in New York City at his daughter's house, and they had a plumbing disaster late at night, and it was an inconvenient time. But anyway, a plumber came out, and he turned out to be, his name was Ahmed, so you can guess where he was from the Middle East. But he, Elliot Tapper writes, such was the joy on his face, I knew something had happened to this man. And anyway, while all the fixing a mess and muck and everything was going on, they had a conversation there. And Ahmed had been a Muslim, and he said, I came to New York City as an immigrant, and one day, he said, I sat in the park and I cried out to God. I said, God, I want to know you. Who are you? Please show me who you are. And do you know what he said next? He said, I had such a revelation of love came into my heart, and it filled me and overflowed me. And I just knew it was God. And then God said to me, have you met my son? And that word for a Muslim, wow. Have you met my son? Jesus Christ, Son of God. Hallelujah. So the revelation came in a mighty way. And I'm sure, I'm personally speaking, okay, for myself and no other, I believe Abraham came to know God that way. And we just read that God knew his man. God said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm doing? What a relationship they had of God being willing to reveal his secrets to a man, a mortal, a mere mortal. And he says, for I have known him, that he may command his children and household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And there was a word of God that I'm sure blessed Abraham out of his boots. I read that many, many years ago, and it blessed me out of my boots too. Then the Lord says, I know you. Hallelujah. I know you. I know everything about you, and I love you so much. I just want you to know me more and more than you've ever known me before. And, and he said, so the Lord says, okay, and then he speaks to Abraham. He says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. I will go down now and check it out. That was brave of the Lord, wasn't it? Sodom was an awful place. And, archaeologists have found stuff there. Anyway, not in Sodom itself, but in Canaan, you know, which was the same as Sodom, basically, at that time. The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. He stood there, and I remember Norman writing this word to us many, many years ago, and the Lord sort of sent it straight down into my heart. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In other words, don't give up praying. Where you are, who you're praying for, who's on your heart, what you want to see God do, don't stop doing it. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't become weary. Don't become faint. Because the Almighty God is on our side. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus has died, and he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me and for our loved ones as we pour out our hearts to him. Glory to his wonderful name. Isn't that wonderful? There's a picture in Revelation of the prayers of God's people going up like incense before the Lord. And the angels receive those prayers, and then they mix it with a lot more incense in heaven somewhere. And then they present it to God. And then the God's answer comes in fire and earthquakes and things happening down here on earth. Because the prayers of the saints have already gone up to heaven. It's great to know that the Lord hears the cries of our hearts, isn't it? I remember one time I was really burdened. We were in Thailand. I was really burdened about the safety of my children at that time. And I was really under the burden. You know how you can get under a burden? And the Lord, I was really under the burden. And I got down before the Lord. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And as I knelt there before the Lord, something flew out of my heart and went straight up to the sky. And I lost the burden. The only time in my life I can actually physically, the physical sense of something, God taking something away from my heart. Wonderful. And God and Abraham had a burden for his nephew Lot, who of course was in Sodom. That's why he was standing before the Lord. He said, Lord, you're the righteous judge of all the earth. There's a righteous man in Sodom. And the New Testament calls him a righteous man too. Lord, are you going to slay the righteous with the wicked? He didn't actually name Lot, but he said, if there's a righteous man there, Lord, how can you destroy the righteous with the wicked? I know you, God. You're true. You're just. You're faithful. You're loving. You're kind. Hallelujah. Where did Abraham get that knowledge? He stood yet before the Lord. Hallelujah. Because as we stand yet before the Lord, the knowledge of God comes into our hearts, doesn't it? Prayer is the way we get to know God, Oswald Chambers says. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's go to New Testament quickly. We'll go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And you know the story of the Lord's encouragement to keep on praying. And just want to read the story. Luke 18, verse 1. The Lord spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't get discouraged when you're praying. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice, or give me justice from my adversary. Now of course the widow in those days had no social security. She had nothing to lean on but God. This was a life and death matter, probably, for her. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, okay, utterly selfish, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Greek word for weary me, can you imagine it? You can imagine this widow just keep coming and chewing his ear off, can't you? Well, in the Greek, it's even better, because weary me means somebody giving you a blow just underneath your eye. She gave him a black eye, in other words. I'm worried in case this widow gives me a black eye. Okay. So the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge says. This selfish man who didn't care anything about this widow, he gave her justice. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Yeah, of course he will. The unjust judge acted from selfishness, but God acts from his wisdom. And he knows, and there are things that we know nothing about that may be responsible for prayers that the answer is long delayed, but God answers every cry of our hearts. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? God answers the cries of our hearts. And the Lord says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He'll give them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So what's the Lord looking for in our prayers? He's looking for faith. Yeah, praying in faith is an eye through butter. Praying without faith is a blunt knife trying to cut through teak. Okay, so let's pray with faith. Abraham said, I'm dust and ashes. That's the right attitude as we come before God. So that's the mountain of intercession. Let's go to Exodus now. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, and we find a different mountain. This one's the mountain of fellowship. The mountain of fellowship. We all love fellowship, don't we? That's why we call ourselves Christian Fellowship. Koinonia, sharing. Sharing with one another. Sharing in God. Sharing in Christ. And, we're in 33, I beg your pardon. Exodus 33. Now Moses was absolutely fed up to the back teeth. He'd got this 2 million odd people following him out of Egypt. Can you imagine that, looking behind and seeing 2 million people following you? He'd done what God said and 2 million people followed him out. Wow. Anyway, he'd been up the mountain with God, being blessed there, and the people had gone back to their idols and so on, and terrible story. That's all in 32. And Moses was just absolutely fed up. So, verse 7 of 33, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. Can you imagine that? Everybody else is in the camp, you know, all there, happily enjoying their manna and quail and everything else. And Moses packs up his tent and goes outside the camp. And he said, I don't care, I'm not scared. And he goes out. And why does he go out? Well, he wants to meet with God. He wants to be with God. He wants to, you know, sometimes to meet with God we have to go outside the camp. You have to be prepared to be called vicar at school or wherever. They called me vicar on a building site where I worked for quite a while. And anyway, that was fun. And you have to be prepared to go outside the camp. They'll call you that. But actually, these guys I worked with, they used to talk about this guy. He was a wonderful worker. He used to come and he used to run round the site before he started working. This is way before I was there, but anyway, these guys moved around different sites. And they said he could do 10 times more work than anybody else. And he was always cheerful, he was always happy, and so on and so on and so forth. Did he believe in Jesus? Yes, of course he did. And they spoke really well of him. Why? Because he wasn't there. To his face, they called him vicar. When he wasn't there, they really boosted him. Yeah? And that's often the way. The world does recognize reality in a Christian's life. The reality of Jesus in our lives. The world sees it. The world in the sense of people who are outside of Jesus. There's something they recognize there. Hallelujah. So Moses pitched his tent there. And Joshua went out and he stayed there too. He liked being with the Lord. And because the Lord came down when Moses was there. And verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's a beautiful sentence, isn't it? As a man speaks to his friend. That's the relationship that Moses and the Lord had together. And Moses then says to the Lord, well, here we are. And you say, verse 12, bring up this people, but you've not let me know who you'll send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. He'd already found grace. He'd already found the Lord, but he wanted more. He wanted more than he'd ever had before of Jesus. Because this was Jesus really appearing to him. I want to know you. You know, and I want to show me now your way. There's a sentence in Psalms. We won't go there. I'll give you the reference if you want it. Psalm 103, verse 7. And it says, the Lord showed his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. In other words, God shared his secrets with Moses. He said, this is what I'm going to do. This is the way I work. Faith worketh by love. If your heart is filled with love, you'll find my faith working in you, and then God, I'll do things through you and in you and so on. But the children of Israel, they weren't too interested in knowing God. They just said, we're just scared of God. You talk to him for us. I think that's sad, isn't it? That they didn't want to know God. Not that generation anyway. Praise God, God's still at work in the people, the Jewish people, in wonderful ways in these days. Let's keep praying for them. Because also, going back to Sodom, the Lord Jesus said, as in the days of Sodom, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, a sign of his imminent return, where the world going away a certain direction. Anyway, come back to Moses. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. Let's come to Philippians just very briefly. Philippians chapter 3. And remember the heart cry of the Apostle Paul as he was writing to his beloved church at Philippi. And he said this. He's talking about knowing Christ is better than all the degrees that he got, which were as long as his arm. I mean, he came from a university town. He knew Hebrew, he knew Latin, he knew Greek. I don't think he knew English, but anyway, he knew a lot of languages. He was a highly educated man. And yet he said, I'm willing to count all that lot as stuff that even the dogs won't eat compared with knowing Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And stuff that dogs don't eat. And I tell you, in Asia, there's nothing that dogs don't eat. But we won't go into any details on that. Verse 10, that I may know him. This is the reason I'm willing to go outside the camp. This is the reason that I'm willing to be counted as somebody who's classed as a nerd, because I believe in Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wow, when I get close to Jesus, I begin to discover things about him and his strength coming into my life. The fellowship of his sufferings, I find out more about him and why he died for me, and so on. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, I haven't already got there, but I'm pressing on that I may know more of Jesus in my life. Hallelujah. That was Moses. He was on the Mount of Fellowship. He wanted to get with God. And it says in chapter 34 of Exodus, he went up early up the mountain. And that's always a good thing to do. The third one I want to talk about is in Numbers chapter 14. Who's in Numbers 14? We've heard his name this morning two or three times. Yeah. Yeah. Caleb. Praise God. Okay, wonderful man. Just 13. Numbers 13, 30. Caleb, he'd been one of the spies sent out to spy out the land, and the spies come back. 10 were good. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And those who despised the promises of God, whose hearts were not with the Lord, they said, oh, this is an awful place that God's brought us to. Terrible when you think what God had done to deliver them. You know, it's when we look back on our lives, isn't it, and we see God's hand at work in our lives. That's when we, oh Lord, you helped me there, you set me free there, you delivered me there, you protected me there, you provided for me there. It's when we look back and our hearts rise up in thankfulness and gratitude to God. Wow, God, what you've done. And sadly, the Israelites, they didn't look back and say, God, wow, we were slaves in Egypt and you delivered us. No, they said, oh, we had really good food in Egypt, so we want to go back there. What, become slaves again? And Caleb, verse 30, chapter 30. Chapter 13, verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Wow. His default attitude was faith. Their default position was unbelief. There's the difference. Chapter 14. So, first one. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and all the people wept that night. They sank down into self-pity. And the Lord said, self-pity is of the devil. When Peter said to the Lord, Lord, take pity on yourself. Don't go the way of the cross. The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. So, and then verse 9 of chapter 14. Caleb, here he is again. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. They are our bread. They are food for our consumption. I always remember, I wasn't a Liverpool supporter in my youth, I like them more now, but I always remember that famous banner in Europe Joey Joe's Munches Gladbach, was it? the Liverpool in the European Cup final or something, anyway. And they were playing Munchen Gladbach, and Joey Jones Munches Gladbach. It was famous banner. Okay, it's in the archives. But anyway, that was Caleb. Okay, they're bread for us. We can munch and crunch this people. God is with us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Hallelujah! Do not fear them. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, 40 years later, let's fast forward to Joshua chapter 14. And very quickly, Joshua 14. And Caleb is now 45 years older than he was then. And he talks about his history with the Lord and the Lord's promise. Verse 9, Joshua chapter 14 and verse 9. Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." He was a wholehearted man. Man who was on the mountain of faith with God. He believed God, and God gave him what he asked for. Says that of Jabez, doesn't it? In Chronicles, God gave him what he asked for. What are you asking God for in your life? Some prayers seem a long time waiting for the answer, but keep on asking. Ask in faith, trust the Lord, believe in him, engage your heart with him continually. Verse 12 of Joshua 14. "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day." Give me this mountain. It may be, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. They were descendants of the giants, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Wow, I'm willing to give it a go. I'm willing to give it a go. You know, that's what Daniel's friend said, wasn't it? With the fire, the king said, "If you don't listen to me, I'll toss you in the fire." And they said, "Okay, king, you can toss us in the fire if you want to. Our God is able to save us from the fire. But if he don't, we'll frizzle away and go to be with him." Well, not exactly in those words, but anyway. Hallelujah. And when they were in the fire, behold, there were four men loose, three men thrown in, tied up, and unable to do anything to help themselves. And when they were in the fire, wow, there was another man in there with them, and his form was like the Son of God. And when you are in the fire, the form of the Son of God is with you. Hallelujah. Not only form, substance as well. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. God is able to keep us in whatever situation we're in. You know, whether you're on a dangerous border and there are bullets kicking up the sand not far ahead of you, God is able to keep you. Praise his wonderful name. Let's go to the New Testament, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and the words of our Lord Jesus. He said this, Mark 11. They're just outside Jerusalem. The Lord has cursed the fig tree, and it's withered away. That was a sign of 2,000 years of wandering for the Jewish people, because they had rejected him. But now God has brought the Jewish people back to their homeland, and he is working again among them. Glory to his name. Jesus answered, and Peter notices the fig tree that the Lord had cursed, and the day before, and Jesus answered, verse 22 of Mark 11, "Have faith in God." Now, that can also be translated, "Hold God's faithfulness." Hold on to God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Hallelujah. It says that time and time again in the New Testament. God is faithful, who will not let you be tested above what you're able to bear. God is faithful. You want to be made holy, body, soul and spirit. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Hold to God's faithfulness. That was the translation that Hudson Taylor took on board in China. When God sent him to open up the interior of China to the gospel, can you imagine that? One man sent to open up the interior of a land of 400 million people at that time, and God was with him. And he held on to God's faithfulness, and he saw God provide in wonderful ways and protect in wonderful ways too. Hold to God's faithfulness. Hold on to what God has promised. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, whatever mountain you are facing in your life right now, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. It's a wonderful promise from the Lord. And as we saw before, the Lord answers prayer not according to our wisdom or our will, but his will and his wisdom. And sometimes the answer doesn't come in the way that we expect or the way that we want, but he promises always to answer our prayers. Therefore, engage your heart in prayer to God, speak in faith, and let God do the rest. And if you have a problem with anyone else, forgive that person, go and get reconciled with them, ask their forgiveness, be at one with your brother or sister, and then God will work in your circumstances if there is a problem. Isn't that wonderful? Here was Caleb on the mountain of faith, and Jesus was on the same mountain. I just want to finish by talking about Jesus, who also climbed a mountain. It was a very small one. It was a mountain called Calvary. What did he do on that mountain? Well, he tasted death for you and for me. But we see Jesus, who for the suffering of death, who, let's read it, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. The writer's saying, we don't see everything following God, obeying God. We don't see everything under God's control at this time. And that's true, we don't. But there will come a day when everything will be in God's control. In the meantime, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. Here's what Jesus did on Calvary's mountain. He tasted death for you and me. He took God's wrath against your sin and my sin on himself and suffered our punishment there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him, the devil, who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. On that mountain of Calvary, Jesus took my death and set me free from the fear of death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you a few things, and I'm just going to read out some of the things that Jesus did on the cross. And I just felt like, oh Lord, this is incredible. Okay, what Jesus has won for me. Firstly, he cancelled my debt of sin. That's in Galatians chapter 3. He cancelled 2 and 3. He cancelled the debt that I owed to God's law, that where I'd broken God's law. Unwittingly, unknowingly, but I'd broken it. Jesus cancelled my debt. Hallelujah. Debt free. Secondly, he brought peace with God. Romans 5, 1 to 2. He reconciled me to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He redeemed me from sin. 1 Peter, by the shedding of his precious blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. He forgave my sins by bearing my sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, 24. He adopted me into God's family. Galatians 4, chapter 4. Wow, are you getting excited? Hallelujah, hallelujah. He gave me the gift of his own righteousness, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He gave me an inheritance in God, Romans 8:17. He brought me into a personal relationship with God, John chapter 14, verse 14 to 23. He gave me access into God's presence, Ephesians 2:18. Hallelujah, are you getting excited? Oh, Jesus has won all this for you and me, beloved, by climbing a hill, a mountain called Calvary. A place with him in heaven. Protection from all spiritual enemies. The promise of his help and wisdom in every part of life. Jesus did all that on a mountain called Calvary. Praise him. Let's pray, shall we?